Everybody out here on this, the Lord's Day. In 2 weeks' time, I will be heading out with Brother Mike Shields of the congregation here and Brother John Smith of Indianapolis, Indiana, to West Africa, to the country of Sierra Leone, where we shall be laboring in the word and work for about 2 weeks, though our departure shall span 3 weekends. I therefore thought it'd be helpful to bring a presentation about the work over there so that brethren here might understand better the circumstances that we are dealing with out over there, circumstances as they occur on the ground, who our contacts are, where exactly we're going to be, and what has been accomplished already, and what we do hope can be accomplished with our trip here and also further trips in the future. Sierra Leone is a small country in West Africa, bordering the Atlantic Ocean. It is nearly 28,000 square miles altogether, with a population of about 6 million. To give you a perspective of that, a comparison would be like this. The state of Georgia is about 60,000 square miles with a population of about 10 million. So you could think about it like this, that our state is roughly twice the size of that country. I have known of gospel preachers to go to countries such as Kenya, Zimbabwe, Ethiopia, South Africa, and also Nigeria. But the work in Sierra Leone, as far as the pure unperverted gospel of Christ is concerned, is relatively new. It started officially back in 2009, where inroads were able to be made for the pure gospel, inasmuch as liberalism, errors with respect to the work and organization of the church had been entrenched over there, and a foothold was then taken in 2009 to begin to return to the New Testament pattern with respect to the work and organization of the church. But liberalism had been entrenched over there going back to the 70s. Now, I'm going to tell you here about the work and how it started here as far as sound and conservative preaching has been able to now emanate in that country. Brother John Gentry, who had been in Galena, Indiana, but who is now laboring in the country of Moldova, had been here in the States, corresponding with converts over in Moldova, there in Eastern Europe, through a program called Skype. Maybe you have heard of Skype before. And Skype enables one to see another through the computer screen. And so as he was doing that and preaching on the unperverted gospel, there happened to be an individual over in Sierra Leone who was able to tap into that study. And he was elated to hear about the themes that were being covered. And he asked John Gentry if he could hear more about this unperverted gospel of which he spoke. And so John said, of course, that would be fine for him to participate with the studies. All of this here back in 2009. Now, in the course of time, this individual in Sierra Leone started bringing others with him to the computer screen to sit in on the studies that were taking place. And it grew to include dozens and dozens and dozens of individuals over there. And they were begging for John Gentry to come over there to meet them in person to continue to preach on those themes there, on the ground over there. Well, John Gentry was tied up with the work in Moldova, and so he himself could not manage it. But he passed on word to other gospel preachers, speaking of the Sierra Leonean call, as it were, comparable to the Macedonian call of Acts chapter 16, where Paul had a vision in the night of a man of Macedonia standing and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And other preachers were able to go. The first were Brothers Steve Niemeyer of Greenwood, Indiana, and John Smith of the Castleton Church of Christ in Indianapolis. And it is John Smith that Mike Shields and I will be traveling with here on this particular trip. But I'd say at least two dozen more men from sound conservative churches of Christ have gone since these first two had made their way there. Some laboring in the same cities and others laboring in different ones. Here we are pictured at the airport in Brussels, Belgium. This was my first trip that I had taken there with these two men. On the second trip, I went again with Brother John Smith, but this time with Brother David Flatt of the Thayer Street Church of Christ in Akron, Ohio. And it was his first time going over there, and he did a fantastic job. Due to my circumstances in studying my way out of the social gospel and out of errors related to the work and organization of the church, they had asked if I could come along with them to help individuals and congregations over there navigate their way through the very same issues. And I want to go where I feel that I'm needed. And I was blessed and honored to be asked, and I was very happy to participate with it. The capital of Sierra Leone is Freetown, so called because black slaves who had fought for the British during the Revolutionary War here in our country were relocated there by the British, and they gained their freedom, hence the name Freetown. That took place back in 1792. And this is where we're going to be flying into. We're going to be flying into Freetown there in Sierra Leone. And this is where a significant leg of our preaching has been done already. And we're going to continue to develop all of that here, even in this particular trip. For the most part, when we are at Freetown, we're going to be laboring with the Priscilla Street Church of Christ. And here you can see a picture of their building, their meeting house. Brother Christian Asgill is the local evangelist there, and he is a very fine man, very easy to talk to, very knowledgeable in the Scripture, a man who has a deep love and passion for souls and for the proclamation of the pure gospel of Christ. He labors there also with Brother Theophilus Cartouche. They both have secular jobs as well. Christian is an insurance salesman, and Theophilus is an elementary school teacher. And so they share in the preaching responsibilities. But Brother Christian Asgill is certainly one of whom we will have much to say. He was a director in a church-sponsored missionary society known as GMS, Global Missions Society, which has its headquarters in Fulton, Mississippi, near Tupelo. But he learned the truth about the organization of the New Testament church and severed ties and connections with GMS, even leaving a very lucrative and well-paying job to do so. It goes to show that his heart was certainly in the right place. He had written a letter to us back in January 2011 that will give you a window or some insight here into what it is that we are dealing with as we hit the ground out there in the country of Sierra Leone. This is an excerpt from Brother Asgill's email appealing for answers. "Dear brethren, the good Lord has blessed us immensely by your presence in recent times, especially that we now have opportunity to do away with all those additions we had been made to believe were compliments to serving our God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Except for the men of the congregations, the women and youths have over time borrowed a lot from denominationalism, and this is widespread in the local congregations. Therefore, I entreat you to provide biblical answers to the issues raised below. Now that the women had consented to serve God through the unperverted way, what activities can they engage in apart from having a women's department wearing uniforms on special days? These are days that are made significant by the local congregations over there. You don't read about them in the New Testament. but they're made a part of religious service over there. The youth had formed themselves into a national youth body, believed to be the only way that unity can be achieved. Wearing uniforms and establishing recreational and singing groups in every congregation. What can they scripturally engage in as they should remember their Creator in the days of their youth? With institutionalism, how can I best approach the global missions that had been supporting the Bible sessions? They had the finger in the pie everywhere out there with respect to those congregations. And now that Christian Asgill had severed ties here, you can see that they're calling him into question, and he's going to answer. All of the congregations had come under a body called Churches of Christ Mission. And this body has executives, a board of directors. Now question, ladies and gentlemen, where do we read about any of that in the New Testament? It's just not there. Now watch what he says here. It is a body believed to provide an umbrella wherein the congregations would cooperate by organizing special commemorative services, send preachers to various congregations to preach, irrespective of autonomy. You see, they have to answer there to that Church of Christ mission, as it were. And so if that overriding body decides to send a man over there to the congregation that you're at, you've got no choice there but to welcome him in. Welcome him in and allow him to share what message he is going to share. This body has funds from monthly subscriptions from congregations. Brethren, there are a lot of borrowed ways that have been imported into congregations. But I trust that the Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, to teach to make men free. He has a wonderful heart. Golden. And we need to uphold his hands as he stands for the truth and proclaims the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to the work and organization of that New Testament church. Let me go ahead and say a few words here about institutionalism, if I might. And this is a feature that is not unique in churches of Christ, in liberal institutionally minded congregations. This is something that would pertain to denominations at large. Effectively, what you have going on is that work is going to be shifted away from the church and over to a human institution to do the work of the church for the church. And hand in glove with that, you have other activities that are also embraced. Secular schools, where you have arithmetic, you have social studies, you might even have political theory that's talked about. All of that having nothing to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ died for. You have GMS, Global Mission Society, and also WBS, the World Bible School, church-sponsored human institutions that are very prominent over there in that country. And what did it result in? Effectively, you had this that came about. With all the grand intentions that had been there, with these programs and these projects, in the end, you had a situation where Sierra Leoneans, the brethren at these congregations, did not quite know how to teach their own neighbors. Now let me break that down here for you, if I might. You see, these human institutions, which had been funded by congregations here, this is going back now to the 1970s, they were effectively telling individuals over there in that country, when it comes to evangelism, don't worry about it at all. We'll take care of that for you. When it came to matters that pertain to benevolence, the institutions funded by Americans basically said, once again, Don't you worry about those areas either. We'll take care of all of that for you. When it concerned matters that pertain to the local body or the local congregation, once again, they were told not to really worry about that. Why these institutions would be able to handle all of those issues there for them. And so, when you have these institutions doing the work of the church for the church, what is there really left for the churches there over there to do? And let me tell you, giving was very, very low. First day of the week contributions happened to be very, very low. And you can almost begin to see why. Because, brethren, they were of the mind, we're going to have others take care of all of this for us. So what is really the point in even giving? And let me tell you, if I might, I've been to a number of places to preach, a number of other countries, but I had never ever met a people who had such a sense of bewilderment, such a lack of confidence in their own abilities, such a loss of words for direction. We had to spend much time there. Make no mistake. We had to spend a lot of time over there just convincing them that they were sufficient to do the work that God had given the local church to do. Because they had no belief in themselves that they could accomplish any of it. And so, we looked at some basic passages. And we said, look, you need to believe the things that are said here, not because we said it, but because you yourselves read it. And you can read it yourself. And you can understand it yourself. In Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse number 4, Paul assured us, he promised, that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, there in verse 17, we find that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can understand and assess the Word of God and have our faith built up as a result. In John chapter 6 there, and in verse number 44, you have the Lord Jesus Christ there in very pointed language here, pointing out that no one can come to Him except the Father who sent Him draws him. And it is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That is the simple answer there. But let me tell you, dear ones, we had a situation where we had to, in patience and with much forbearance, point out that, look, Let's go here to the Bible. Let's go, for instance, to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And you could hear the turning of leaves, Bible leaves. They were locating that book. And we'd say, now look there at chapter 10 and verse number 17. And they could find that. And we had to pause there for a moment to say, now look, do you see how you located that verse yourself? You can do it. You can read it yourself. You can understand it all yourself. This work is going to have to continue over there. There's a lot of perils that have been associated with institutionalism. And as far as the brotherhood is concerned, a lot of that does go back indeed to the 1800s, 1849 to be exact, in Cincinnati, Ohio, where you had the American Christian Missionary Society that was first chartered. And the embracing of it led to the formation of the Christian Church and later on to the Disciples of Christ, together with the acceptance of instrumental music and worship. Now, what did these unauthorized programs and schemes result in? For individuals over there in that country, they didn't quite even know how to teach their own neighbors. And so we're going to have to instill confidence in them. and look at passages together with him there. As the Apostle Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, so that not only in Macedonia, that's locally, but also in Achaia, that's regionally, the word of God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Yes, they're going to have to understand that the church is sufficient. It's perfect because God created it that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8, teaches very clearly that we are capable of doing the work that God has entrusted to us. Now, progress has been made, and we have seen with churches there adjustments being made that are of even a tangible nature. Ties are being severed with liberalism. Ties are being severed with error. And if we can get the computer back up here in just a moment, I'm going to show you some pictures there that touch on all of that. There was, at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ, a preparatory school that had been sponsored by them. And as preaching was taking place over there, and they were starting to make the proper connections, we made the appeal, take the sign down that advertises that preparatory school as a church-related institution. And let me tell you what they did. One of the members there among them took a bucket of black paint and painted right over that part there that talked about how that was a church-related institution. Are you going to find examples like that here in this country? Not really. They're very hard to come by. But hearts are very supple over there. They're wanting to learn what's right and follow through with what's right. This has not been without resistance. Let me tell you that firsthand. A director for the World Bible School over there in Sierra Leone came to our studies when he heard what it is that we were going to be covering. And let me tell you about this now. In the course of time, he came to see that what he was involved with was, in point of fact, unscriptural. He acknowledged that it was sinful even. And so we asked him very pointedly, "Will you go ahead now and walk away from that?" You know what he said? "We're very poor in this country. Very poor in this country. And I have a family to feed. So I'm not going to do that." You see examples of great faith and sacrifice, but on the other hand, you also see examples of people who have a love for the world, a love for money, a love for mammon, over and above the Word of God. Well, we did preaching in other parts as well. Close to Freetown, there was an area called Murraytown. And we preached at the Murraytown Church of Christ there, where we had about a dozen that came forward to be baptized. The teaching has also taken place over in Wellington, which is close to Freetown. And Brother John Cardbo there, you're going to see a picture of here in just a moment, has a great fervor for spreading the gospel message. He himself had come out of Pentecostalism. And when he had learned the truth, he went back to his own congregation. He was a preacher in the Pentecostal church. He went back to his own congregation there, taught them the truth, and they were all scripturally baptized. And they took down the denominational sign and put up Church of Christ. Where do you hear about examples like that here in this country? They're very hard to come by, aren't they? the teaching that has to take place there concerns the basics about how it is that the church is designed. But when you look at the dynamics of the country itself, the majority of the population is Muslim. Islam is deeply rooted there. And so we have to bring sermons there relating to Mohammedism and relating there to that religion of the Quran. They have lots and lots of questions about that. But if one is not a Muslim, they're more often than not going to be a Pentecostal. And so we have to field many questions there with respect to the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit work today? We have to answer questions about the alleged modern-day faith healers. We have to answer questions about miracles. Will miracles and prophecy be going on today? And let me tell you right now, during the Q&A session, you see a great hunger and thirst for Bible knowledge. I'm holding here in my hand right now a stack of the questions that we've received just here on my two trips that I've been. And this just over at Freetown, at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ, as we conducted our meetings and our sessions there. And let me tell you, on any one of these slips of paper here, you can have several questions written. And that just blew me away. Because I've been in gospel meetings before, or after the service is concluded and wrapped up, the floor would be opened up for questions. Is there any question about anything that's been taught? How many hands do you see go up? Hardly a one, right? But over there, if we were to ask, are there any questions? Just about everybody's hand would go up, and they've got a question of a Bible nature. I tell you, I think they put us to shame in many respects. They really do. But they're wanting to learn what is right so that they can share what's right with other people as well. Now then, let me show you here some pictures that do relate to the country. It's a very poor country. It's a very dusty country. We're going to have a hard way to go out there, but I think nothing of it myself because I know that the locals there have a hard way to go every day of their life. Our materialism in many ways has been our curse. We're too wrapped up and tied into this world so that we don't think all that much about the world to come. But over there, because death tends to be like an everyday occurrence for them, they want to hear about the world to come. They want to hear about heaven. And they want to make certain that they're in the right way so that they can stand before a righteous God one day in good conscience and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." I was going to show you this right over here. We'll just pick up right where the computer decided to log us out on. All right. So we talked about perils of institutionalism. We talked about how we're touching on this over there, preaching straightway on it. And over there at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ, they had this sign that was on their property. But as we said, do something about that sign. What did I tell you? One in the congregation to come there, painted right over that part there. They want to just be that New Testament church. I want to tell you here about Jeremiah and Basari. They'd come all the way from the country of Nigeria. They happened to be there in Freetown, and they attended the studies that we were doing. They had connections with the World Bible School, and so we were a little uncertain as to their motivations in being there, as we were preaching very directly against these church-sponsored human institutions. But as individuals would come up with the little slips of paper with questions on them, Brother Jeremiah did the exact same, but he didn't have a question there. He had a statement, and he had an appeal, as it were. He gave this here to Steve Niemeyer and company. Please remember my request for you to come to Nigeria in the near future to help us out of some of the religious mess that the people are in. Thanks for teaching the unperverted gospel. Sincerely, Jeremiah. Progress is being made with these individuals. And when we saw that his heart was going to be supple and tender to the truth, and that he wanted to get his own practice right by the book of God, it was a true honor to labor with him. And you can see here now we're over at a congregation. He was doing interpreting for me. This is the Murraytown congregation. And we had about a dozen that came forward to be baptized. Now, to tell you the truth, of those dozen, many happened to be younger, to where we would often be a little uncomfortable. But the way you have to look at that over there, you have very different dynamics. In the course of time, as some of these get older, as they start to grow up and they question, was their heart really in the right place as to why it was that they came forward, as to what it was that they were doing in getting baptized for the remission of their sins, as they do soul searching on all of that, then they can address those matters on their own. You saw how hot it was over there, did you? Mike, get ready for this. That has not been doctored at all. I mean, that is just how it was. For a Westerner, oh, it's through the roof. And at the same time, not a bead of sweat. Not a bead of sweat on their bodies. I don't know how they do it. Doing a lot of teaching there in the Holy Spirit. Brother David Flatt, who was with us on that second trip, he was speaking much on the topic of Islam. Brother John Smith here has a lot of health problems. I think the world of him, though. He just has a deep love for foreign evangelism. And he's had a lot of surgeries. He'll be walking with a cane. So very often when it comes to his teaching part and portion, he'll just do it from a chair. Brother Christian Asgill is a very effective preacher, as is Brother Theophilus Cartouche. And again, you're seeing the questions here. On any one of those slips of paper, you've got dozens of questions that might be written down. Who comes here to these sessions? Who shows up? You might be thinking, is it just members of the local body there? No. Now, that might be the case when it comes to gospel meetings that take place here in our country, that it's primarily the membership that would show. Sometimes we don't even do a great job there. But now, look at this. As people were coming in, there was a little sheet there in the back where they could put down their name, and they could put down what congregation they were a part of. Now, what I did here is I just collected all of that. And I meticulously transferred it over here to the computer so that you could see this here. All right? Look at the backgrounds that people are coming from. You've got Sonny Lunge here, who attended Victory Chapel. Mary Holly, the Bagmanu United Methodist Church. Ahmed Sise, who's a Muslim. Amelia Sharif, who's part of the Jesus is Lord ministry. Christian Thomas, the Zion Wesley Street Church. Now, you see the number there by the name? That's how many times they showed up during our teaching there. Very often, when it comes to gospel meetings here, if we have someone come once during that week, well, they've got it off the checklist, haven't they? That's it for the whole week. They're good. They've done their part. They made their showing. But over there, you had people coming day after day after day. And for hours on end at that. You're looking here at the non-Christians who came to Priscilla Street. But now, look. Conversions occurred. Here you have David Corama. He's now a Christian at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ. Formerly, he'd been with the New Hope Community Church. but he was converted. Look at this, Elijah Korema. He did not really have an affiliation, but he was converted. Admire Mansere, a Zion Methodist. Now she's a Christian at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ. Sylvester Nagby, part of the Word of Life Ministries. Now he is a convert there at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ. Tommy Willis here, who had been with a group called Aladura, which is somewhat cult-like in point of fact. They dress up in white robes. They have a leader in that congregation there that will walk around with like a rod, and he'll touch people with it, and he believes that in some way he's imparting blessings to them. Tommy Willis came out of that background right there. And as we move forward, we're going to see more conversions here taking place. And I want to not just leave this here at a name per se, but I'm going to actually show you some pictures here. Here is Elijah Korema. Now, as he came in, he did not list any affiliation, but he would come over to our place there where we were staying at the hotel for more studies. He wanted to learn more. And he opened up about his background. He had actually started out as a Muslim. But what he tells us is that he was uncomfortable with how that religion seemed very much to preach hate. And so he made a break there from Islam. And he was disowned by his parents. His parents weren't happy about that decision at all. He was sprinkled in the Anglican Church after that. But as he attended these studies, he learned the truth. And guess what? Let me show you this right over here. At our hotel, just right there in that room, he wanted to be baptized scripturally. We filled that tub with water, and we put him under. Now he is a true child of God. David Korema, that convert there from the New Hope Community Church I was telling you about, he was just buzzing with questions, an insatiable curiosity, because this preaching was unlike any other preaching he'd ever heard before, wherever he'd gone. And he would also come over to the room where we were staying. We'd frequently get knocks at the door. If you think you're going to get any rest there, Mike, think again. But it's all good. It's fine. You teach all day, and then you have people come in the evening wanting more information. So you do your best to try and see all of them. But it was very touching. I can think about this now just like it happened yesterday. He had a tiny little Bible that was very ruffled, very beat up. I felt so bad for him. I think it was just very hard for him to make out some of the words that were there. And we were able to give him a Bible with bigger letters. It'd be easier for him to read. But he said there, towards the end of our stay, tears were beginning to well up in his eyes. And he said, I wish so much that I could pay for you all to stay here longer. I tell you, your heart goes out to people like that. You don't hear all that here in the States all that much. We passed out a lot of religious literature over there pertaining to the work and organization and worship of the church. And you can see here this particular brother who has some of that literature there in his hand. They are a very religious people. Here you see that famous citation from the book of Isaiah. You'll find it all over on vehicles there, or all over on walls. The people are very religiously minded. With respect to their vans, they're going to have "In God We Trust" written up there on the front very often. With God, all things are possible. In God we trust. God is great. And sometimes you'll even see the van that says that Allah is great. So even with the Muslims there, they're not bashful about promoting their own religion. In cases where you don't even have the sticker up there, you're going to have people that will just, with the dust that's there on the back of the vehicle, right? Jesus is Lord. because of the poverty that's there, because of the health issues that are there. They don't quite have the health care system set in place to tend to a lot of the medical needs that are out there. You can see how there's a wide niche that's left open for the, quote, faith healer to come in. And you'll see posters and billboards where they're holding up crutches and getting ready to throw them away, going to scoot a wheelchair off. And people are very desperate to hear a message like that. And so entire arenas can be filled. And that's why we have to preach very pointedly on that topic and stress that, look, what we need to focus on is how it is that we can have a new body, a better body, a perfect body at the resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And God has promised us grace to make it through this life, but we just have to focus on Him and His Word, and a reward shall be ours. You see a number of church buildings that are just getting started, but they might have actually been abandoned and left like this for years on end, just not having the funds to be able to complete the project. This was the property of the Ministry of Light Church, and there in the background you can actually see some goats that had decided now to use that shade that's there. It reminded me very much of what Paul told the Athenians there in Acts chapter 17. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. We have an opportunity there to teach many religiously minded people. They're not going to be arguing from the standpoint of evolution or atheism. They're going to want to learn what's right because they do believe in God. And they want to be prepared to meet God. We had an opportunity to go to a broadcasting house in Freetown. One of the members at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ happened to work there. And so he was able to get us some airtime on the radio. And not just on the radio. And here you can see Brother David Flatt. He had some speaking time there. Had a moment to preach the basics of the pure gospel of Christ. But not just with the radio, but also with the television. We were on TV there for a little while. There's John Smith answering questions about the New Testament church. I'd mentioned John Cargbo. Here you see him together with his wife Regina and their little boy Jesse. He had been with the Light of the World Christian Fellowship International, also known as the Divine Light Center. But as we got out over there preaching about the New Testament church, he was so impressed with the message, he rendered his entire life to it, took down that denominational sign, put up Church of Christ. Now watch this closely here if you mind. Let's make an observation, all right? On Tuesday, you could come and hear the unperverted Word of God. And that would be from 6 to 7:30. Then on Thursday, you had the Holy Ghost hour from 6 to 8 o'clock. Then Sunday, the divine service, which is just like the worship service. It's a different way of describing it. But the Holy Ghost hour, what do you think is happening during that period right there? Well, we have to understand that when a person is converted, they're still going to have a lot of baggage that they'll take with them. And so teaching, follow-up teaching has to occur. And let me tell you, friends, as that happened, he put up another sign. Tuesday, you've got Bible study there from 6 to 7:30. Thursday, you can come and hear about the unperverted Word of God. He learned better about how the Holy Spirit operates. See that? How it operates through the written Word to convict the sinner. He does that, the Holy Spirit. You're looking now at a picture of the church building there at Wellington where John Cargbo is at. You boards thrown together pretty much. A lot we can take for granted. I'm going to close here by mentioning Brother James Faya. He had come from the region of Kailan, which is way out in the bush country. This was a journey of many, many hours to get out to where we were at in Freetown. He had to borrow money to get his bus fare to do this. But when he learned that we were coming, he was just so thrilled for that, that he just had to be there. And let me tell you, with each of those sessions, day by day, he was the first one there. Often waiting there at the doorstep, an hour before we actually arrived. And this would be early, early in the morning. And always, every day, he would come up to our table where we were sitting at, up there at the front. John Smith, myself, and Steve Niemeyer at that time. And he would say, "These are wonderful, wonderful lessons. The book of God is being expounded upon. It's all being made so clear. Can you please come over to my region? Can you come over to Kailon and share these exact same messages?" He said, "Look, we have 11 congregations there, 11 churches of Christ, and they all need to hear, each one of those need to hear about the unperverted gospel." They had understood the truth there with respect to the plan of salvation, but they had been taught incorrectly with respect to how the church was to function and how the church was organized in terms of its offices and arrangement. I could not let that fall on deaf ears for myself. And so with that second trip, I made it my aim to go out there. Let me tell you, not an easy journey at all to get there to Kailon, which was pretty much right there on the border of Guinea, that adjoining country. And one reason why I wanted to do this was because of this right over here. Like I mentioned, there have been a number of preachers now to go over to Sierra Leone. Of those that had been laboring in Freetown, you have Steve Niemeyer, John Smith, Mike Willis, Dan Byers, Dan Barker, Jimmy Lee, myself, David Flatt, Mike Grushin, Ken Craig, Jack Smith, two women to teach women over there, to teach the ladies there and the children, Connie Niemeyer and Cindy Hill. That was over in Freetown. Preachers had also made their way over to Bow, the city of Bow. Phil Morgan, Gail Tolles, Rich Gant, Gary Sandusky, Paul Earnhardt, Ben Hall, Larry Payton, Mike Radcliffe, Sid Latham, Josiah Peeler, Andy Dieselkamp, Jason McCourt, Sewell Hall. But who had gone over to Kailon? Not a one. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I want to go where they're going to need the basic teaching and haven't quite heard it just yet. And as I came back here to the States, I was pretty much haunted by that appeal. Day in and day out, week after week, there are 11 churches of Christ in my region, and they all need the unperverted gospel. You come back tonight, and we're going to talk about that work in Kailon. But that message of salvation that we're going to be preaching over there, it's the same everywhere you go, because it's found within the Word of God. And if we're going to get to heaven, it's because we've submitted to this book right here, in all things, not partially, but wholly and completely. We have to hear the Word of God. We have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess Christ as the Son of the living God and be immersed in water into Christ so as to find the remission of our sins, regeneration through the blood of the Lamb, and then resolve to be faithful until death so that we might have a crown of life. That is the unperverted plan of salvation. We hope that you would heed that. Let's not tinker around with that or alter it or try to recreate it in our own image to suit our own fancies. Let's do God's work, God's way. Let's obey God's will so that we can be with Him in eternity. If you're subject to this invitation, please come to the front now while together we stand and sing.